Okay, would you turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17? 1 Samuel chapter 17. And you guys remember that we just watched David picking fight with a little guy. Mm-hmm. Let's start, huh? Yeah, Goliath, little guy, dwarf. In this room, all of us have faced a seemingly insurmountable giant at least one time or another. It could have been a Goliath of our moral situation, financial situation, legal situation, or spiritual situation. One thing we must not forget is that any of those Goliath was only allowed to come to intimidate and threaten us because the Lord approved it in order to train us, to shape us, to mold us, and most of all, to use us for His glory. None of the temptation, none of the trial would come to us unless God's approval stamp is on it. The giant of life can defeat us again and again if we face them with our own strength. Or we can face them and defeat the giants with the Lord's strength. I believe that the Lord has a great lesson for us tonight, and the faith we can model after. Let's stop and pray. Father, it's great to hear the victorious story. We will see one of this ultimate victorious story, David and Goliath. We know the end, as we also know the end of the story of mankind. We will be blessed by your son's triumph. And because he conquered death, he conquered Satan on the cross. We can have this pleasure knowing that we have that blessed hope. Father, we are asking you to speak to us. Anoint our heart that we may understand your truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Verse 40 of chapter 17 in 1 Samuel, please. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And then the Philistine looked about and saw David. He disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with the sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. Stop there, please. Annie and Al, would you come on to the front? Because we are trying to record your voice. Thank you. Besides, if you get out of line, I can whack you from there.
You know what they say, right?
Now you're in the
spit
zone.
All right, since this is a pretty much straightforward, I'm not going to ask you to interpret.
Good, thank you.
I'm sure that both hilltops, Philistine side as well as the Hebrew side, they're coming alive with the excitement and the commotion. All the eyes are fixed on the two combatants on the valley floor. Finally, there are going to be a fight. Remember when we were in the kid in the high school or elementary school? Whenever there's a fight, everybody ran to that place, right? Fight! But there is no doubt that in their mind, who's going to win. It was a matter of how long it's going to take and how much Goliath is going to mutilate this little boy. Much to Goliath's dismay, Here's a young kid who does not even have body armor. And he showed up. After 40 days hunting, Goliath was expecting the soul to come out, since he was head and shoulder taller than anybody else. This is not a fair fight, folks, right? It's not about the David against Goliath and armor bearer, but rather Goliath and armor bearer against David and his God. So this is going to be an ugly fight. Verse 44, please. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give you the flesh to the bird of the air and beast of the field." Then the David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Stop there, please. Wayne, do you have a sermon outline note?
No, I don't.
Anyone can speak?
Here.
Sorry, just came in.
Thank you very much.
You sit back before.
Yeah, don't move to the front, please.
Even though it came in. Stir the
body. All right. Give me your interpretation, please, for this one. Interpretation, not observation.
Again, David had.
Okay.
He knew that.
Okay, what do you get from that? Make it into yours.
I saw that way for me. That,
Amen. In my book, you are a hero. Did somebody raise hand?
This is a simple one. Do not fear, God is near.
Do not fear, God is near. Amen. Good.
Amen.
Who else?
Good.
Good one. Did you hear that? When we honor God, he fights for us. All right, who else?
When we stay in relation with the Lord each day, then that faith comes alive when things like this happen in our life.
Good.
But it's the relationship.
Does it mean we can not expect that God would be there if we're backsliding away from him, do whatever we want? And
He's always there.
Yeah?
He's
but he's not going to do something for me yet?
He'll do something for you. He'll put you in a position where you're going to get on your knees and cry out for him, just like the Israelites did. They screwed up, got into trouble, they cried out. He was always
good. Yes, Manny?
Tying these all together, my interpretation comes out to observation is that he's boastful, he is...
Goliath?
No. David, he's boasting, "This is what I'm going to do." And he does it in confidence. But then he says, "So that all will know that there is a God in Israel." In other words, he's standing there with purpose, and his purpose is in God's will. And as Jim said, when we are working in God's will, we can have that confidence that his will be done when we walk in that.
Go with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, please. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Mm-hmm. You there yet?
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him.
Mm-hmm.
This has nothing to do with name it, claim it,
no.
Let it, grab it.
No,
it's according to his will.
According to his will.
His will.
Yeah.
Yes. His will.
Another thing that I want you to notice is here is battle is the Lord. Let's not forget that.
Yes.
Friend of mine who was the pastor up in Durango, and he was going through a really tough time. And he was asked me, I was a board of director for his church. He asked me, what should I do for this? He said, it's not your problem. Let God defend you. As a man, especially a man, you know, we have this glass, very thin ego. Ladies, you noticed that, right? We have an ego problem. And it takes just a little bit of wind to break that, shatter that ego. Somebody shatter their ego, we go ballistic. But then again, it's not just men, women too. Because all of us have a pride. Even those who claim to have a low self-esteem, the reason why people have a low self-esteem is because they have a pride in their heart. They are comparing them with someone else. So with a pride in their heart, when that shattered ego is shattered, they want you to fight back, they want to revenge, they want to do this, they want to do that. They are thinking all that murderous thought. Whenever I watch TV, I do think about a lot, and then I have to repent. You know what I'm talking about, right?
Yes, I do.
See, when we do that kind of thing, we have to think, instead of looking at it from the point of view of human, we have to look at it from the God's perspective. And God will fight for us. All right. David is not intimidated because he knew that battle is the Lord. This perspective will be the hallmark of David's life. We will learn that we're going to see time after time, David is asking God, what should I do? What should I do? Now, so my question is battle belongs, does God, our battle belong to the Lord all the time? Yeah, it's easy for us to say it. Are we facing giant of our own mistreatment, fear, sickness, financial difficulty, discouragement, or guilt? Remember, battle is the Lord's, not ours. Our part is to trust His power as David did. Our God specializes in a hopeless situation using the window of our weakness to shine through His strength and magnify His name. Keep your finger there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And He, that is the Lord Jesus, said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take a pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in need, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. And when I am weak, then I am strong. The Lord often chooses to use unconventional means to accomplish His purpose. We expect Him, listen to me please. We expect Him to use conventional means to take a vengeance for us or fight for us. But He doesn't do that. More often, He uses unconventional way. And when He doesn't do that the way we think He should do, guess what we do? Guess what we do? We worry. We are fearful. God doesn't save us with a spear and sword. It's His battle. It's easier for people to see this truth if God uses unconventional weapon, and He often does. The beautiful thing about this story is that perfect example of how God's operates. He magnifies His name when we are weak. Remember, when I am weak, He is strong. And when we don't have eloquence and the strength and beauty and the physically fit and handsome, God doesn't have to, we don't have to be a well-traveled and brilliant or have all the answers to be blessed by God. If that's the case, many of us are disqualified. He honors our path. All he asks us is that we trust him, that we stand before him in integrity and faith, and he will win the battle. God is just waiting for his moment, waiting for us to trust him so he can empower us to battle our giants. Whenever I face the situation, I don't even ask him, but I tell myself, remember his faithfulness. Remember his faithfulness. Because if I don't remember his faithfulness, guess what happened? What do I do? I worry. He have never failed me. I was listening to the program by Joni Erickson Tada. How many of you guys know Joni Tada? Great godly woman. If what she had is not bad enough, she's a quadriplegic, right? Mm-hmm. Several years ago, she said in one of the programs, she said she has a breast cancer. How much more can one person take? But she said this, God does not teach us to swim so he can drown us.
Amen.
What an insight. Remember, Goliath is a still giant. He's imposing 9 feet, 9 inch stature, cannot be ignored in the plain. And when the David is only 5'2", 5'6", 9'9", that's almost twice big as David. I'm sure if there were any betting going on, no money would be on the side of David. It would probably piled up in the Goliath side, and there's a penny, not even a penny. Another thing that we must notice is David picked up his stones. Do you know what he did after that? There's one word. He ran. Ran backward? No, ran to the giant. He was running to the giant. That means he burned the bridge backward to go back. This shepherd boy made the giant mad because Goliath took it as an insult. Intimidation, folks. Intimidation, that's our major battle when we face giant. When they intimidate us, our enemies, we get tongue-tied, our thoughts get confused, and we forget how to pray. Sometimes we stop praying. And we focus on the odds against us. We forget whom we represent. We stand there with our knees knocking. And a lot of times we come up with an exit strategy before the fight starts happening. Guess what? The battle is already lost. If you think about the exit strategy, you're already lost. I wonder what God must think when all the while he was promised to us, my power is sufficient. There's no one on this earth greater than me. Just trust me. That's what God tells us. Be assured that David's eyes were not on giant. Intimidation played on no part in his life. His eyes were fixed on God, not on the giant. With invincible confidence in his God, he responded, verse 47. Go back to the verse 47, please. 47, where did I put it? Right before 48, right? Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. That's it. That's the secret of David's life. The battle is the Lord. It may not be such a bad idea. You print out this phrase in big letters on a piece of paper. The battle is the Lord's. And put it on the wall. where you sit there, sit on, in front of your chair, that where you worry most. Next time when you start to worry, look at the wall and remind you the battle is the Lord. So are you trying to fight your own with your own strength, trying to do your way, trying to outsmart enemy, outfox him? You can't, but God can. He's saying to us, do it my way, I will honor you. Do it your own way, you will be defeated. Let's go down to verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his back and took out a stone. And he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into the forehead. He fell on his face to the earth. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling. Excuse me. Too much fish stick. With a sling and a stone, and struck Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore the David ran and stood over Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. All right, give me your interpretation for this section. Who got it for me?
Victory is
yours. Okay, explain a little more.
God won the battle. You just happen to be there because you're the one who asked for God's help.
Okay.
And God took care of business and said, mop it up now.
Good.
Let's finish it up.
Good.
Show the Philistines what I did for you.
Okay. Who else? Manny? No?
I have one.
Okay. You're thinking, Al. I can hear you. Your brain clicking.
No, I just saw something.
Oh. You want to share?
Yeah, because on 50 it says, struck the Philistine.
Mm-hmm.
Then on 51, the sword from the Philistine.
Mm-hmm.
See, so the first one is that he knocked him out, the stone?
I don't think so. They knocked him out. Killed him.
So he,
it was just saying, way to say it. Yeah, double killing, I guess.
To me, you got two sides of...
Remember, when you were a cop, double tap, why you shoot twice the same guy? Just in case, right?
Gotta make sure he's dead.
Yeah.
Make sure he's dead.
Yes, Roger.
When you get two, you have people on both mountains, 10,000, 20,000 strong on each side. They're spread out. They all can't see what David's doing to Goliath. All they see is a hand movement, and all of a sudden Goliath goes over. Now, when he pulls the sword out, they all see the sword. They go, uh-oh, and boom, he does it again.
And pick up the
and then he
soccer
cuts
ball.
Off, says, hey, guess what I got? Now go, he's dead. There's no doubt then.
Good. Yes, sir.
There's many examples we have in the scripture of God working, but as he said, and we've come to this point in life where God's going to work. He asks us, not in our strength, to do something, whether it's to come to church, sit down. He calls us to, in this example, to go out and meet him. He took five stones, it was done. He knew he was walking, and he knew it from the start.
Good. Do you know how, I don't know which word would fit best. Some theologians have way too much time in their hands. They came up with a theology why he chose the five stones. I don't know. Why do I carry this 52 rounds of ammo?
Yeah.
Maybe he thought, in case I miss it, I'll go for the second round.
Goliath had
a misfire. I mean, shoot, anything happens.
How do you misfire with a sling?
Well, it happens.
There was five. Goliath and his four brothers.
Right. Yeah, that some people say that.
Well, that's scriptural, the four brothers. It names them something.
Yeah. But we don't know that they were in the field. They might be on the... Yeah.
We don't know that.
Yeah.
But it's just like here. This shows you, be careful where you go. You may lose your head.
Yes, Mr. Chris.
Philippians 4:13.
I'm sorry? Okay, jog my memory.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
And then the other reason he probably had five stones all fit in his bag, like that's all you
can fit in. It's all fit in there.
Well, it's for balance. Now think about it. He's running. You've got to have that weight there to keep it at your side. If you got one stone and you're running that fast, that bag is kind of up in the air, and you can't get to the
face. All right. Hold on, guys. Hold on. What?
But the Lord used a lot of power.
Amen. Yeah. Speaking of a power that Annie mentioned, I think that the smooth stone that propelled from David's sling had the extra power, propelled by the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
To go through the, this thick skull. Do you know this is the thickest part of the skull? Mm-hmm. That's why when I teach the martial art to the guys, use this portion to headbutting people. And it went through here, break the skull bone, sink into his brain. Talk about traumatic impact.
I also remember something else, too.
What?
It was divinely guided.
Divinely powered. So it was a perfect headshot, right?
Yeah.
One shot, one kill.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as the big frame of the Goliath body fell, probably the Philistine and the Jewish people heard the David yelling, like, timber! And somebody can say that, yeah, Goliath was a stoned.
Yeah. Yeah. That stone, yeah.
Yes.
Bigger they are, the harder they fall.
Mm-hmm. Did you know the Goliath friend used to call him Golly? That's his nickname. And when he died, everybody said, bye, Golly. Everyone else thought Goliath is too big, I cannot beat him. But David said Goliath is so big that I cannot miss him.
There's no big problem that the Lord.
I see the great faith in God by David here. However, in chapter 21, we witness the same David having serious doubt. Serious doubt. And in God's protection for him. Have you ever had a doubt? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had the doubt in your heart and about your faith? Have you ever wondered if everything is true? What you've been believing, what you've been thinking, what you've been hoping for? Have you ever had a doubt? Be honest.
Yeah.
Some Christians are reluctant to admit that they have any doubt, any question at all. I think that we sometimes have the idea that questioning God is an act of a spiritual treason or betrayal, or that doubt is an unpardonable sin. It's not. Listen, everyone has a moment of doubt. Even John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus and the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, had a doubt. And he was the direct forerunner of the Messiah. And after he was arrested and imprisoned, he sent the word to Jesus, asked him, Matthew 11:3, I'm going to just read it to you, said to him, asking Jesus, are you the one coming? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Doubt is not always bad. I like the way that Oswald Chambers said, doubt is not always a sign of a man is wrong, but rather it's a sign of a man is thinking. It's been said that skepticism is a first step toward truth. Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite teachers, said, it's the right of every believer to go through the hall of doubt on their way to the rooms of truth. That is so good. Here's the comparison between the skepticism and unbelief. There's a difference between the doubt, skepticism, and outright unbelief. First one. Skepticism is I cannot believe. Unbelief is I will not believe. Skepticism is honesty. But however, unbelief is stubbornness. Skepticism is a looking for light, looking for answer. Unbelief is content with the darkness. Am I making sense? Can I change the slide?
No.
An unbeliever has no intention of changing or believing. They will offer the well-worn excuses. But the fact of the matter is that even when they are confronted with evidence to refute their unbelief, they will reject it outright. That is because they do not want to believe. On the other hand, the honest skeptic will change. When presented with the fact, they will change. That's because they had a truthful and heartfelt questions about God and His Word. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. When you have a doubt, when you're skeptical, we all know that there is one of the disciples' name, right? Doubting Thomas. And if the church legend is correct, he went all the way to India from Israel. And he became a missionary. And when he died, he didn't die in a fancy place. He was speared. Go down to verse 52, please. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted, and pursued the Philistine as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gate of Ekron. The wounded Philistine fell along the road to Shearim, as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from the chasing Philistine, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of Philistine and brought it to the Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. When the Saul saw the David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" Abner said, "As your soul live, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And, verse 58, Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Stop there, please. With a shout of victors, I'm sure Israeli chased the Philistine down the road. And they plundered the place. Okay, my question is, why is that the Saul did not recognize David? Some time has passed between the chapter 16 and 17. You know, in our Western mind, chapter 16, chapter 17 is right next door to each other. It must be next day. No, it's not next day. Obviously, the time passed. And some people would ask, "You mean he was the court musician? King could not recognize him, remember him? Remember, King Saul, at the beginning, he had the 600 bodyguards. Do you guys remember that?"
Yeah.
And he had more people before this battle. Let me ask you an honest question. I want you to say yes or no, honestly. Do you remember everybody in this church?
No.
Remember the faces.
Do you recognize all their faces?
Yeah.
Do you recognize all
the names?
Do you recognize all their children's faces too?
No.
We only have 200 people here. Multiply 10 times, or 20 times, or 100 times. Besides, do you think a court musician would be standing right in front of the king and playing music? Probably he's standing at this corner of the room. To Saul, David was not that important like Abner. And besides, this guy has a mental problem.
Alzheimer.
Yeah. Well,
you just said it. Saul, he was in his right mind. And then David just plays it.
Mm-hmm. He
said it.
So it's understandable why he cannot recognize.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, in the background. Correct. It's not the Abner, General Abner. All right. I have reminders. But I want to hear from you, what would be the application or conclusion or something you would come up with? Come on.
God is greater than any problem you'll ever have.
Make it into yours.
God is greater than any problem I will ever have.
And?
And yours also.
And?
Everybody.
He will fight the battle for...
Oh, yeah. He'll fight my battle for me. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Who else?
He was with me in my past, and he'll be...
Good. Who else? I'm sorry. Good. As long as we follow him, there's a limitation. He will not empower us when we reject him. Yep. Who else?
We can question him, but we do not forget him.
Good one. Did you get that?
Mm-hmm.
What else?
Scripture. He'll never leave us, nor he'll never leave me.
Good. Okay, this is what I wrote. Trusting God is a stabilizing experience. Go to Hebrews 11:1, please. Some of you guys know this by heart. Hebrews 11:1. Mm-hmm. Now the faith is substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. Notice how calm David was in the battle, facing 9-foot-9-inch giant, twice taller than him, I'm sure twice bigger than him. Voice-wise, those big people usually have a bass sound, right? Mm-hmm. Big bass sound. I doubt that David even passed his puberty. His voice is cracking up in the high-pitched voice. It was as if he knew the outcome. David knew the outcome before he even ran to the battle line. That's a good reminder for all of us. Battle belongs to the Lord, and he will defend us. So note this, folks. We do not fight for the victory. Rather, we fight from victory. Why? Because it's Jesus have won that battle and won the he got the victory for us. Second reminder. Knowing that Jesus won the ultimate battle against Satan and death for us is a calming experience. We have that blessed hope in Jesus Christ. David won great victory. Not greater victory that Jesus won on our behalf. David's victory over Goliath is a picture in advance of the victory Jesus won for us. Let me make a connection. Both David and Jesus represented their people. Whatever happened to the representative would happen to God's people also. If the David lost, what would happen? The Philistine would conquer Israel. What if Jesus could not win the battle against Satan and death? Where would we go?
Going to hell. Lost.
Yeah. Both David and Jesus fought when their enemy was able to dominate people of God through fear and intimidation alone. I wrote this and with this thought. Can Satan kill us?
Only if God lets him.
Yep.
Huh?
Only if God lets him. God has power over life and nobody else.
So he really cannot do anything much than make us to think that we are about to die. Am I correct?
That's right. You can do nothing physical, but
he's a big con artist.
So am I okay to say it's a smoke and screen? Smoke and...
Smoke screen.
Yeah.
That's all it
smoke
is.
And mirrors.
Smoking mirrors.
Yeah.
Make us to think that we are about to die because he's attacking us so bad?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. He can intimidate us. He can manipulate our mind to the point we are about to give up. But that's what he wants us to have.
Mm-hmm.
Both David and Jesus were sent to the battleground by their fathers. Jesse sent David to the battleground. God the Father sent Jesus sent to earth. Both David and Jesus were scorned and rejected by their own brothers. Remember Eliab, oldest one, scorned him? Remember, Jesus' own stepbrothers ridiculed him. And we, as human, fellow human beings, how many of us are ridiculing him? Both Jesus, David and Jesus fought the battle without human strategy or conventional wisdom. David relied on God's strength. Jesus relied on God the Father. What did he do every day? He prayed. Did he use his miraculous power to fight against the devil? Answer me.
No.
Remember the one of the temptation Satan made? Turn this stone to bread since you are so hungry. And what did Jesus say? For it is written. He used that word. It is written, saying, referring to this. Speaking of that, Andy, you guys heard me saying this. Andy Stanley trying to ignore the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Do you know if Andy Stanley is correct that Jesus is incorrect? Did you know that? Jesus quote Old Testament
a lot
to teach us. So if Andy Stanley is correct, we will throw away 39 books out of this Bible, then we should delete many things that Jesus said referring to the Old Testament. And why do I have such a gripe against what he teaches? Because he's teaching people to walk away from God.
He's teaching heresy.
Yeah.
He's not teaching the whole word, the true word.
Both David and Jesus fought the battle where the victory was assured even before it started. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Let's stand up and pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. Remind us what we just learned today, tonight. Battle is the Lord. When we face the temptation, when we face trial, remind us that battle is the Lord. And remind us how faithful you are in our walk with you. You never left us. You never have forsaken us. You are always with us. Father, we are asking you, remind us and teach us your ways. And help us to stand tall. As your word said, having done all this, the full armor of God, stand firm. Father, we thank you, we love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.